Thanks, Bruce. Hey, you guys didn't have to respond with so much enthusiasm when Kathy said she wishes that she was a kid who can go off to children's ministry. I heard a lot of amens out there, but we're doing our thing here too. So, Dr. Anthony B. Bradley, he's a professor of religious studies. He's the chair of all of the religious and theological studies, and he's the director of the Center for the Study of Human Flourishing in King's College in New York, which suggests to me that he's a really busy guy. But before he got into ministry, he began his undergraduate education at Clemson University, which, by the way, has a very good football team, although they had a difficult time on Monday night, if some of you watched that. But he was introduced his senior year while in college. He was introduced to the way of Jesus, and he was compelled by the way of Jesus. So his senior year, he became a follower of Jesus for the first time. And I'm sure it was against maybe the hopes, and I'm sure it was maybe against the advice of some of his family and friends, but after his senior year in school, he decided to go to seminary as opposed to going off to medical school. And because of all of this, because he was pre-med in his undergraduate studies, his mind had been trained for years in order to think scientifically about everything. And so when he got into ministry, he also took this idea of thinking scientifically in the way he approached, in the way he read, and in the way that he taught Scripture, which turns out to be really, really good information and really good news for us, because Anthony Bradley, he brings a very unique and he brings a very fresh way at looking at some of Jesus' teachings, and we'll see that this morning. Some of this sermon is influenced a lot about what he says and about what he writes. So our passage this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And it says this. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Because of time, this morning, we're not going to focus so much on what Jesus said about being light in the world. I promise another time we'll get there. We're going to focus on this idea where Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth. In fact, in Luke chapter 14, he talks about salt again. Jesus talks about salt again, and he says this, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit for neither soil nor the manure pile. It's to be thrown out." I wonder, how many times have we heard this message based off of this passage? I wonder how many times we've read this passage. I would imagine that many times you've probably heard the typical modern Western interpretation and application of these passages. For example, one typical, one modern, one Western interpretation of these salt passages of Jesus' teaching is the understanding that salt in the Western world, in the modern world, is known to preserve food. And because salt preserves food, then we as Christians are supposed to preserve and protect something as well. It's often taught that we Christians, we need to preserve Christian culture, or we need to protect Christian or religious morality. It's the idea that Christians need to ensure that we preserve and we protect the Christian way of doing things against the anti-Christian world out there. It's why some Christians advocate for protecting and preserving things like prayer in public schools. And that makes sense until you consider what it might possibly look like. One of my friends, Dennis Alcombe, he points out that he absolutely wants his daughter to pray at school. In fact, he wants her to pray without ceasing, like the Bible says. But he says he's not so quick to adopt this idea of protecting prayers in public schools. Here's why. He gives this example. He says he's a huge fan of his teacher's atheist biology teacher, as long as she's teaching her, as long as the teacher's teaching his daughter biology. He says, but man, I do not want that great, fantastic atheist biology teacher to model for my kid what it looks like to pray. I don't want that biology teacher to model for my kid's spiritual formation. Some would say that Dennis has a point. If we want prayers in school, I wonder, is it more effective to spend energy protecting and preserving a right to pray in school, or is it actually more effective to actually model for our kids what it looks like to pray? Is it more effective to teach our kids to pray, not just at school, but in every area of life for everything that God's Spirit touches? The idea is that in the same way that salt preserves food, in the same way that salt protects food, we're to be supportive. We're to preserve a Christian way and a Christian morality in the world, to stand up against the sins of morality. But how well does that work out? Other times, we might have heard that salt adds flavor. And it's the Christians, we're supposed to do that as well. We add flavor. We add the kingdom of God to the world so that people will desire the kingdom of God and the love of God in their life. That's a beautiful way of looking at it. Or you might have heard that salt makes people thirsty. And so the way that we live as Christians is supposed to instill in people a desire for God's love and the good message of the gospel. The question is, are any of these interpretations, are any of these understandings of scriptures actually what Jesus had in mind when he taught about salt? I wonder if it would change anything if we knew that in addition to the modern, in addition to the Western way of we use salt, for example, adding flavor or preserving things or helping to create desire in things, would it change anything if we learned that all throughout history and all over the world, salt was not only used in homes for domestic uses, but salt was actually used outside the home as well for agricultural purposes. Salt was also used as a fertilizer. If we think about salt not only as a household item for household purposes, but we expand our idea of salt to include agricultural purposes, our understanding of what Jesus is telling us in this passage, it's going to expand. And our understanding about how you and I are supposed to go about the world as Christians is going to expand as well. What previously might have been a somewhat strange commandment of Jesus to stay salty, and this is a strange command because to simply preserve Christian culture, to simply protect Christian or religious morality, that simply just doesn't sound like anything else Jesus ever said or anything Jesus ever did. Because you never see Jesus simply being satisfied with things the way that they are. He's never satisfied staying still. You never see Jesus turn his back towards the world and protect a comfort level within Christian culture and Christian community. But thinking about salt, we know that Jesus is always about movement and life and growth and the kingdom of God expanding all the time. Thinking about salt with the properties or as a fertilizer, and then reading this same scripture this morning, we get a much bigger view of what it means to have a role in what we pray for every single week, for the kingdom of God, for the will of God to be made here real on earth every single day to the same degree it is in heaven. But first, if you concluded, Dave, I know enough about you that I am confident that you know nothing about fertilizer, you would not be wrong. I know nothing about fertilizer. But, so don't take my word for it, but others who are actually qualified to speak to this tell us that salt has been used for fertilizer all over the world. So a little background. In 1962, a man with the last name of Dietrich, he wrote an article called Salt, Soil, and Savior. And it appeared in the Journal of Biblical Archaeology. Dietrich, the author, says that agricultural literature is full of references of the use of salt as fertilizer. Even in the Bible, he points out, in Zephaniah and 2 Kings, salt is used for agriculture. And that is way before, thousands and thousands of years before the teaching of Jesus. Not only did the Hebrews use salt as fertilizer, but also the Chinese did and the Romans did. In fact, on the way out of first service, a gentleman pulled me aside and he said, during the 30s and 40s, my dad worked for the forestry and they used salt all the time for fertilization purposes. And they use salt as fertilizer because salt actually is able to help soil in dry places absorb moisture, which might be interesting information for some of us who live in the desert. It destroys weeds. It makes stubborn soil easier to till. and it makes grass actually sweeter for cattle to eat it. Did any of you know any of this? If you're like the first service, it seemed like everyone knew this except for me, but here we go. There are stories, even during World War II, that fertilizer was in short supply, and so the British Army would use regular table salt as fertilizer. Also, when Jesus spoke about staying salty in Matthew 5 and Luke 14, he's not talking about pure table salt like what we know. He's talking about salt that was already probably already mixed with other minerals. And this is important. Some of the salt would dissolve quickly and become useless, but some of the salt would be better at withstanding the elements, which made it more valuable because it could be used over time again as fertilizer. And here's why this is important, and I promise you this is important and relevance is coming. When Jesus talked to his followers that they are supposed to be the salt of the earth, they are supposed to stay salty, he wasn't talking to them about our use of salt. He wasn't saying anything about simply just add some flavor to the world. He wasn't talking about protecting and preserving a Christian or religious morality or a Christian culture. Jesus is not a protect and preserve type of guy. Jesus, all throughout the Gospels, didn't protect and preserve his own stuff. Jesus didn't even protect and preserve his own life. When Jesus talks about being salt, he's talking about the all agricultural use of salt. He's telling his disciples, he's telling his people to don't lose the properties that you have that are similar to fertilizer. That's what he's saying. He's telling his followers, don't lose your ability to bring about new life. Don't lose your ability to bring growth. Don't lose your ability to bring the kingdom of God and the will of God, even to dry and difficult and barren places. Because that sounds a lot more like Jesus, right? Go bring new life. Go bring new growth. Bring the kingdom of God. Bring the will of God here on earth, where there's death and decay, where things are destitute and dry and barren. Bring the kingdom of God here to the same degree it is in heaven. It's the center of everything that he taught. Salt, when we think of it like they did back then as a fertilizer, it makes way more sense of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 14. When he says salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It's to be thrown out. The reference to the manure pile has been confusing for people for a long time if you simply think about salt for its table usage. But Jesus' words here make way more sense when we finally realize that salt actually maintains the properties for fertilization of manure piles. Are you with me so far? A little bit? So the question is, what if we here were able to listen to the words of Jesus with the same ears that people heard it 2,000 years ago who were with Jesus at the time? What if we didn't hear it with our modern and Western ears, but we were able to hear it the way that they did? How would an agricultural view of salt expand our understanding of what it means to be Christian? How would it expand our understanding of what it means to operate as a Christian in this world, bringing the kingdom of God to this world. Dietrich, the author of that article that I talked about, Salt, Soil, and Savior, he paraphrases Jesus' teaching on salt this way. He says, you, followers of Jesus, you and I, we are like salt for this world. We, followers of Jesus, we're the people who are supposed to stimulate growth. We're the people who are supposed to stimulate life. We're the people who bring the kingdom of God to the most unlikely places. But if we, the followers of Jesus, if we lose our saltiness, if we lose our ability to act like fertilizer, according to Jesus, we're no longer good for anything. Followers of Jesus, we are the ones who are the plan to bring about God's will here on the earth. There's no plan B. Let's make no mistake, followers of Jesus, we are not here to simply add seasoning to the world. We're not here to turn our back on the world and to preserve and protect the Christian culture in a world out there of despair, of decay. That's what table salt does. That's domestic use. Followers of Jesus, We have a significant role in bringing life and growth in parts of the world that are the most barren, the most destitute, places that might even be as unattractive as manure. Followers of Jesus are like salt, and Jesus is teaching us that we are at our best when we're actually moving towards the dark places. We're at our best when we're actually moving towards the piles of manure. Remember, the glory of God is not found in the heights that he ascended. It's the depth to which he came to bring healing for others. It's the same for us. But if we are not committed to the countercultural, the counterintuitive way of Jesus, if we actually lose our saltiness, Jesus says that we're no longer good for anyone or anything. The call to stay salty is a call to move forward to broken and to dry and to barren places. If salt can be used for these extraordinary purposes, making barren soil better for easier to till, to help plants to bring in valuable nutrients, to maintain and enhance the growth and life of plants. And Jesus is telling us to be like salt. Jesus is calling us to do something absolutely extraordinary as well. This means that we are actually called to get messy. We're actually called to go places where there's no growth and no life going on right now. Instead of spending our time in every place that seems to be bright and new and exciting, we have a call to explore opportunities that people who don't understand the call of Jesus would wonder, why in the world are you doing that? Here's an illustration. We're in the middle of a great faith and culture series with Fuller Theological Seminary. Kathy talked a little bit about it. We're doing it on Wednesday nights. We have professors and staff from Fuller Theological Seminary coming out to teach us about what it means to be a disciple and how we can make disciples in 2020. It's been great. It's been a highlight for me. Good community, great content. We get to worship together. It's been a good time. And you might know that before these sessions, we have a meal together in Miller Hall. But up until a couple weeks ago, we were having trouble finding people preparing the meals. There are a handful of people who have been doing it a long time. It's a lot of work, and so it makes sense that we're finding some difficulty in doing this. Not to mention, a couple weeks ago, 1 week, more people showed up than we expected, and we didn't have enough food for everyone, so that didn't help the situation either. So you could say that the church kitchen on Wednesday nights, at least looking into the future, was a dry and barren area. There wasn't a lot of life and hope there. Meals needed to be made, but understandably, we didn't have people to make them. But then Kathy, last week, she told me there was a huge answer to prayer. Someone volunteered, not even asked, to take over the cooking of the Wednesday night meals for everyone who comes to the program. But here's the thing. It wasn't just anyone. It was someone who has a significant background in the world of hospitality and restaurants. It's someone who actually taught classes at the Cornell University head of hotel school. It's someone who has won national awards such as Lodging Person of the Year and Hospitality Person of the Year. Now, of course, this is just an illustration. But friends, this is like being like salt. It's when we take the things that God has given us, the blessings that we have, the gifts, the talents, the passions, and we take those and we step into areas of barrenness and dry and places where there's no hope, like our kitchen on Wednesday nights a couple weeks ago, and we bring new life and we bring growth, and that's exactly what happened here. When we realize that Jesus is telling us that we are supposed to be like fertilizer, it means that we actually measure our value by the growth and life we see in others, not just ourselves. When we're to be like fertilizer, we don't judge ourselves. We don't find our value in our comfort, in our success. It's what we provide for others' life and other people's growth. It means that we also need to be scattered where the soil is the most dry and the most barren, and then in the most need of new life, so that God can use us in order to bring life and growth to those areas. On a bigger scale, Jesus' call for us to be the salt of the earth, to be the salt for the soil, it gives us clarity on some larger issues, some macro issues which face us today. Questions about evangelism, questions about justice, cultural engagement, social responsibility. Suddenly, some of these issues take on a little bit more clarity when we understand that Jesus' command to us is to provide and ensure the life and the growth and the flourishing for others, not just ourselves. And let's be honest, manure piles are all around us. They come in the form of devastated lives. They come in the form of lifeless sections of cities and towns and suburban areas and big cities. Their family and friends and associates whose lives are in a state of disaster, whether it's addiction or finances, financial problems or oppression or injustice, whatever it is. A whole host of messy problems plague the lives of those we care most about. But if we're truly honest, a whole host of messy problems plague our lives as well. The call to stay salty is not a call to turn our backs on the problems of the world and to preserve a culture and a level of comfort. The call to stay salty is a call to actually move towards those places, to move towards the broken places, to move towards the dry places, to even move towards the piles of manure, so that the kingdom of God, so that the will of God will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. How else is the kingdom of God supposed to come to those areas if we don't move towards them? I read a story about a woman named Annie Donwald. And you can say that Annie behaved like salt. She behaved actually like fertilizer. Here's the story. It says, one night Annie, she was watching the news in her home in Michigan. And she heard about this church in Ohio that was picketing a gentleman's club, if you know what I mean, in their town. And this church had been picketing this gentleman's club for years and years and years consistently. Because that's acting like salt, right? That's like acting like salt for the home usage, for the domestic use, where you're just trying to protect and preserve. This church was trying to protect and preserve this wholesome values they thought that they had, and this gentleman's club was not helping them with their ideals. But I'm not sure where they were trying to find their sense of moral superiority, because the Bible, Christianity, the church, we don't always have the moral high ground to stand on. Anyways, after all of this protesting from the church to this establishment, years after years, day after day, the employees of this gentleman's club actually started picketing the picketers. I'm sure the church did not see that coming. So, the controversy was fascinating to the news. They picked up the story, and Annie sees this story with her friend. And they made a decision that they weren't just going to watch this controversy go down. They weren't just going to discuss it with friends. They weren't just going to point fingers at either side. They weren't even just going to pray about it. But they put some action to their prayers. And here's what they did. They jumped in their cars and drove 6 hours to where this controversy was taking place. And they walked right by the picketers, both picketers, the church and the picketers of the picketers from the establishment. And they walked into the establishment and they got a table. And they actually went there with the purpose of ministering to the people who work there. They brought gifts. They brought their time. They brought their presence. And we know that 90% of ministry is simply showing up. They brought words of encouragement. They brought the love of Jesus to that place. Meanwhile, outside, all the church people were gathering in the parking lot with their signs and with their chants. Perhaps they thought they were trying to be the type of salt that preserves and protects morality. But Annie and her friend, they were being the kind of salt that actually produces a crop of growth and new life. They moved towards the dry and the destitute and the barren place, which was this establishment. There's no doubt about it. There's no upside to this. There's oppression and dehumanization and all of those things. But these Christian women actually moved towards it. And because they moved towards it, they saw new life and new growth. This story has come out because they said that night, 5 women came to know Jesus for the first time. 5 women started a journey to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ because these women acted like fertilizers and moved towards the messiness of the world rather than simply trying to protect against it. Now, this is an extreme example. I understand that. I am in no way suggesting that we all spend time suddenly in these establishments in any way, shape, or form. I am not saying that. This is an outsider example, maybe. Or maybe there's an example like that for you. But I wonder, are there places that are messy? Are there areas of difficulty? Are there areas of dryness in relationships and people's lives that we could actually begin to move towards like Jesus commands us to do? Can we act like salt? And because we do that, would we be moving into people's life so that new life and new growth could happen? So that the kingdom of God can even be there? Because without it, how else is the kingdom of God going to be there? May we be a church that obeys Jesus' commandment to be like salt. May we be a church that brings life and brings hope and brings faith in the kingdom of God and the will of God, even to the really difficult spots, in the same degree as it is in heaven. That is good news, friends. And may we be just like salt and bring new life and new growth. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your words, which honestly, they can be new to us each and every morning. We thank you that you are not a God who protects and preserves what you have. That if you did that, you never would have let everything go for the sake of becoming human to pour your life out for us. When you walked this earth, you did not show us what it looks like to protect and preserve your stuff or your life. And that's the example that we have. So God, may we actually be like salt in the agricultural sense. May we be people who bring good news. And because of that, your eternal life springs forth. Even in the most difficult places. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll ask you to stand.